So are Jews in America white?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we're going to have some fascinating discussions today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We so appreciate your time, energy, listening, tuning in, watching. Let's devote this time to the Lord and let it be eye-opening for everyone. If you've got a Jewish-related question of any kind, or something you want to challenge me on, as long as it's Jewish related, 866-348-7884. Okay, the latest controversy regarding the Jewish people in America has taken a very interesting turn. We are in the midst of great sensitivity in America, where you dare not use a racial slur, an ethnic slur, where if you are perceived as being homophobic or transphobic, it can destroy your career. And we're in a cancel culture whereby there seems to be no forgiveness or redemption. Now, by the way, I am not putting race and ethnicity in the same category as sexual orientation and gender identity, but that is just the society in which we live. Now, on the one hand, it's good that there's more sensitivity and that we're more careful about our speech. On the other hand, things have gone to all kinds of extremes. Almost anything can be labeled hate speech. And then once you blow it, there seems to be no way back, no forgiveness, no redemption. So something very interesting that's unfolded this week. Popular NFL player DeSean Jackson, himself a black American, he tweeted out utterly ridiculous tweet with alleged quotes from Hitler that were implying that blacks were real Israel and were Hitlerian quotes. Not his actual words, things attributed to him. And of course, as anti-Semitic as they get. You think, what? What? Yeah, that actually happened. And there's an uproar. I mean, there are Jewish owners of the Philadelphia Eagles for whom he plays. And so he immediately issued an apology and then another apology. He's already met with a local rabbi, wants to meet more. And my position is, hey, he should be forgiven. It's outlandish. It's ridiculous. It's unbelievable that in this day and age he did that and that he kind of pleaded ignorance of it. But either way, he apologized. And then he apologized again, and he's meeting with people. He wants to make things right. Or at the very least, he says he wants to make things right, so we forgive. And to me, with anyone that does something like this, you do your best to forgive, restore, so that they come out better in the end. But something really interesting has happened now. As one other former NBA player came to his defense and as well, no, it was taken wrong. And then, of course, he's got slammed for coming to his defense and so on. The question has come up with white supremacy and all this. But where do Jews fit in with this? So first, let's listen to DeSean Jackson's initial apology. This is what he said. All right, looks like we don't have it. Did our system freeze, guys? Our system froze up, right? Let me know when you have it, and then I'll give a little more background here. Yeah, it happens with technology, the best laid plans of mice and men. Where does that saying come? Mice and men. What do mice and men have in common? Anyway, someone tell me that. I know the literary origins, but the conceptual origins, where did that come from? All right. If you will look at a lot of the anti-white racism, and I don't care about the modern definitions of racism, that racism can only be if you're the class that oppresses, that the oppressed class can't be racist. I don't buy that at all. If you have hatred for another people based on their race, or you demonize people based on their race, or you make generalizations about them based on race, negative especially, that's racism. So normally, when there is anti-white racism, one of the main targets is the Jewish people. That's one of the main targets, the guilty Jews. And there's even a ridiculous book that came out some years back by the Nation of Islam alleging that the Jews played a major role, a disproportionate role in the African slave trade in America and so on. Of course, that's been demolished and other writings that came out afterwards. But this all is playing out in a very interesting way now. All right, first, I think we've got it ready, Deshaun Jackson's apology.
On behalf of myself, I just want to let you guys know I apologize. I didn't intend, you know, any harm or any hatred towards any people. I'm for one, I'm for love. And I extend it every day. People that know me know I have no hatred in my heart. And I never try to, you know, put another religion down to uplift my religion or my race. So, you know, from the bottom of my heart, I just want you guys to understand that. And it's coming from me and my feelings. And, you know, I just hopefully everybody respects my platform, my opinion, to try to just enlighten my people and just let everybody know that there's no hatred involved.
All right, he goes on, and again, there's subsequent apologies, and he said, this is from me. I think that was his genuine words. I don't think someone would script it like that. And when he says, from the bottom of my heart, I believe he means it. You say, but that's outrageous. You quoted Hitler. I understand. It's completely outrageous. But he's apologizing again and committing to learn and understand the significance and ugliness of what he said. So to me, I'm not going to rehash, pull out all the tweets and go through it because he's asked for forgiveness. So let's learn and move on. Well, initially, former NBA player Steven Jackson came out defending him and he's speaking his truth and so on. So Stephen A. Smith, well-known TV commentator, ESPN, very opinionated. That's one reason he's very popular. He's going to speak his mind. He lashes out at Steven Jackson for defending Deshaun Jackson. And then he makes this interesting comment. Listen to Stephen Smith.
But all along the way, when we talk about these things and the symbolic gestures that have come along with it, our ultimate goal of really creating change to address racial oppression, racial inequality, police brutality, and those things, it's fallen by the wayside. Because these kind of things allow folks, particularly white folks, to have something that distracts us from what's really going on. Because I got news for you. Even though you might have a lighter hue, a lighter pigmentation, the Jewish community, not the white community, the Jewish community is the one that had to endure the Holocaust. When we talk about 6 million Jews that were murdered by that devil, Adolf Hitler, that wasn't white people that was murdered, those were Jewish folks. So from a categorical perspective, it's two different. It's two different groups, okay? When we're talking about racial oppression, racial inequality, and beyond, we're talking about what's happening in this nation.
All right. So, Stephen A. Smith, I appreciate the passion there. So that struck me as fascinating, that the Jews that Hitler killed weren't white. They were Jews. Now, here's what's correct in what he was saying. Hitler is white. Hitler's Caucasian. The Germans, Caucasian. The Jews they were killing were Caucasian. So they weren't being killed because they were Caucasian or hated because they were Caucasian, but because they were Jews, all right? They were as German as anybody else, but they were Jews, and that's why they were being killed. So I understand the categorical distinction he's making. So white now is not the skin color, but white is more of a categorical concept. So the whites that are hurting blacks in America or the whites that historically hurt blacks in America, that's not the Jews. The Jews have been persecuted as well. Now, again, the standard argument from like a Nation of Islam group or another white-hating group is that at the top of the list of the white devils are the Jews. But here Stephen A. Smith is making a distinction. Very interesting. But what's important to me, though, is he recognizes that Jews through history have not been the super prosperous heads running everything. They've been the ones persecuted. They've been the ones suffering. So there's a certain commonality, which I've always felt, between Jews and blacks because of a common history. I mean, Jewish history going back to Egypt, we were enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt. So our history is a history of being liberated slaves and then hated and dispersed and killed in nation after nation. So there's a certain commonality there. So very interesting comments from Stephen A. Smith. Now, Steven Jackson, the NBA player, has since apologized. Well, didn't mean to say it. He should have said things way differently. He was trying to stand up for Deshaun Jackson and for kind of equal treatment. If you're going to get on him for saying one thing, why didn't you get on another player for using the N-word and so on? So that was his argument. Okay. Now, Zach Branning, NFL player, current player. He was deeply grieved over this. So each of these clips, these are all black Americans, all right? Listen to what Zach Branning had to say.
There's a common misbelief amongst black and brown people, and I know this from growing up, and I've heard it and I've listened to it, that Jewish people are just like any other white race, you know? Like, it's just, you mix them up with the rest of the majority, and you don't understand that they're a minority as well.
Interesting. Zach Banner, I think I mispronounced the name. Zach Banner. Isn't that fascinating? So the Jews are also a minority. And of course, that's true. Now, the anti-Semites say, well, the Jews have all the power. The Jews control the media. The Jews control the government. The Jews control the banks. The Jews control Hollywood. The Jews control everything. The Jews control the world. So you may look at them as a minority, but they're the ones that have all the power. But in reality, Jewish people around the world remain a tiny, tiny minority. Jews in America, although having a lot of influence, remain a minority. And Jews know that at any time a country could turn on them. They've had a greater welcome in America over a longer period of time than in any other country. But I remember some years ago that a dear brother called our radio station, and his 97-year-old mother had come to faith reading my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. But all her life, one reason that she rejected Jesus was because of the treatment of Jews by the church. And she was old enough to have lived through and watched what happened with horror in Nazi Europe. So she, as a teenage girl, was going to a beach in Florida. And as I remember the story, on her birthday, she was going to the beach, and when she got there, there was a sign, no Jews, no coloreds. So there was a discrimination that she faced as an American Jew that American blacks faced. Now, there's a different history in that Jews were not brought here as slaves, but there is a commonality as persecuted minorities. And that's one reason why Jewish leaders joined with Dr. King and other black leaders in the civil rights movement to stand side by side to say, we understand what it means to be a persecuted minority, and we're standing with you. So very, very interesting turn of events, something even redemptive coming out of what happened with DeSean Jackson. And may everyone learn from it. All right, we'll be right back with your calls. Now's a good time to call if you want me to get to you, 866-348-7884.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones. And we'll start with Mary in Bradenton, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Mary. Are you there? We've lost Mary. Hope you're okay. Hope you're okay, Mary. Mary had a question about my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And it's good to reflect on this just for a moment before I go back to the phones. I wrote that book, originally came out in 1992. It was written the year before. And then basically 9 months of prayer for the right publisher, the right connection. And then when the book came out, instantly it started getting translated into other languages. It's never been out of print ever since. But the publisher asked me, would I consider doing a revision of it, updating parts, because it came out in 92. And here we were. This was now 2018. So I worked really hard on it. I put a lot of time into adding and revising and updating and sharpening. And we put out the revised edition, came out last September. So September 2019, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. It was a jarring experience in many ways. Why? Because things that I had written about and warned about in 92 had only gotten worse. You know, it's like you pull out an old picture you don't realize how much someone has aged or how much weight they've put on. Or, you know, you see a picture of a house years ago and now today and the thing is dilapidated, but you're so used to it day by day, you don't really see it. That's kind of what happened, that I've been aware of the rising tide of anti-Semitism in America and around the world. I've been aware of the rising tide of anti-Semitism in some certain pockets of the church. And yet, to document it, to put it out, is very jarring. So again, that's why I find a lot of this discussion now and some of these Black Americans making a distinction between Jews, who are largely white Americans, right? The great majority of American Jews are Caucasian, but we come in all stripes, colors, and backgrounds, all right, as we've been around the world. But it's interesting to see some of these gentlemen speaking of Jews as a minority. So although in skin color white, the ones they're speaking of, again, not all of us, right? They're Black Jews and others, Hispanic Jews and Asian Jews. But it's interesting to see them recognizing that Jews have had their own problems through history in a minority status, even as an enslaved people in the past, and is suffering atrocities simply because they're Jews, as others have suffered atrocities simply because of their skin color or their ethnicity. So there's a common ground that we can find as we work together for what's best for everyone in America. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hunter in Campbell, California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
I just had a question in Isaiah, the 56th chapter, mainly kind of towards the end. Can you still hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
I had a question about Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8.
Okay.
Mainly when it talks about the son of the foreigner and being joined to the Lord, and it says, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Does this mean that Gentile Christians have to keep the Sabbath? Or
right, it's a very legitimate question to ask based on that text, especially where it says that this will be, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, right? And this is something that Jesus then quotes in the New Testament. So it's a legitimate question to ask, and there are two basic ways to answer it, and you've already got to study this and come to your conclusion. One way of answering it is this was an Old Testament perspective. In other words, in Old Testament times, this was what would happen, that if you wanted to be joined to the people of Israel and be like a Ruth and truly be among the people, then you would take hold of God's covenant and keep his Sabbaths, and therefore, the temple would be a house of prayer for all nations because all peoples would come and join themselves to the nation of Israel and keep the Sabbath and join themselves in some fundamentals of the covenant. So this was the Old Testament perspective. The New Testament perspective, this is the other way of looking at it, is through the cross, now God has made Jew and Gentile one without everyone having the same practices, without everyone setting apart the same day as holy, without everyone necessarily observing everything the same way, because we've come in diverse ways into one family. You say, well, how do you decide? The issue would be when you read through the New Testament, especially the letters to the Gentile congregations, is there ever a hint that they are expected to keep the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath? No. Are there warnings against the idea that you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved? So that would be the extreme position. Yes, there are warnings about that. Are there concepts that would indicate that every day is holy to the Lord and that we find Sabbath rest in Yeshua, and therefore there is not a specific call, especially for Gentiles, to keep a seventh-day Sabbath? You could argue that. You could also point to Colossians 2, where there's a warning about anyone pressuring you to observe the Sabbath, because that's just the shadow, the substance, the reality is found in the Messiah. So you could say this is an Old Testament anticipation. Now that the Messiah has come, it is not through observing the seventh-day Sabbath, but through embracing the Messiah, that we become part of this larger family. And notice it's not a physical temple now that is a house of prayer for all nations, but rather a spiritual gathering, the ecclesia, the people of God. So I understand why people make this argument, but it's really an argument that does not come in the full light of the new covenant. And therefore, I would say, no, there is not an obligation for a Gentile believer to observe the seventh-day Sabbath to be in obedience to God. If it's something God lays on their hearts, beautiful, wonderful, but I don't see it as an obligatory command.
Okay, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You are very welcome. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, we've got Mary back. All right, from Bradenton, Florida. Glad you're able to reconnect. What's on your mind?
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. And I want to thank you so much for your courage to speak out on issues and that sort of thing. This is specifically related to your book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And I just had a couple of thoughts that we live near the Sarasota area, so we have a lot of Jewish people in that community. And my husband and I like to go to some of the Federation events and synagogue things and try to get to know some people. And in the book, I was just caught by where you said we should do restitution like David, even though he didn't do the stuff Saul did. And I'm going, okay, I do the weeping, and I intercede, and I don't know what else to do. I want to bless them, and I don't know how. Do you have some thoughts?
Well, first, you're doing the most important thing. And that's something the Lord spoke to me in Korea years ago as I was at a small prayer meeting with these precious Korean Christians and one young lady from Malaysia praying for the Jewish people, praying for their protection, praying for their salvation, and weeping with grief over what the church had done in the past to drive Jewish people away. The Lord spoke to me that the tears of repentance will remove the stain of blood. So that is something we can do in an intercessory way where we grieve over what others have done in the name of Jesus and ask God to remove the stain, especially when there are anti-Semites today speaking ugly things in the name of Jesus and even going to the point of murder, as happened in Poway, California with 19-year-old John Ernest last year. So the grief is still there. The pain is still there. That being said, I would just believe God for the right opportunities to share the gospel with a Jewish person. And when they bring up church history or when they bring up the way Christians in the past have treated Jews, that you could say, I am so grieved over that. I've literally wept over that. But that's not a true expression of the faith. That's not who Jesus is. When he changes us, we have love for the Jewish people, not hatred. That's one thing I would do. The other thing is keep educating your friends. Help them to better understand, get our hands to stand with blood into their hands. And we know of pastors and leaders today that used to be anti-Zionist, anti-Israel, replacement theology, you name it. And they read the book and it changed their lives, changed their perspectives. Now they're great friends of Israel and praying for Israel's salvation. So continue what you're doing in prayer. Look for divine opportunities to share the good news with Jewish people and have the opportunity to be a bridge builder. And then continue to educate other Christians about church history. All right?
Amen, sir. Could I tell you one really sweet thing that the Lord did?
Sure.
At a health food store over in Sarasota, it's a Jewish lady who works there, Leah. And I was just so concerned about this very topic. And one day I just grabbed her and whispered in her ears, like, I'm so sorry the way your people have been treated. And just kind of hugged her. And we were checking out and getting ready to go out the door, and she yelled, I love you. And it was like, that was for the whole group of people in the store. Everybody could hear, and it was like, oh, wow, God.
Well, awesome. But see, Mary, you've paid the price in prayer. Your heart's been broken, and the love just shines out. We can hear it as you talk now, and I'm sure this Jewish woman felt it. Keep doing what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you for your witness. God bless. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to all.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, 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 yes. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Sometimes I jump right in, forgetting the music is coming. Great to be with you. If you have a Jewish-related question, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Oh, a little less than 45 minutes from now, we're going to be right back on YouTube, the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel, ASKDR Brown, for a weekly exclusive YouTube chat. So we'll be taking all kinds of questions on all subjects there, no matter how controversial. We'll be doing that. Also, a reminder, we've made it as easy as possible for you to stand with us and support us in doing exactly what we're doing now and expanding to do more and reach more. Just talked to a newscaster today that follows me regularly and loves our work and wanted me to know that he watches my videos on YouTube, but said that they come up restricted on his end. So, yeah, we have a bunch of obstacles to overcome to get our message out, but with your help, we get it done. So if you're watching on Facebook, just click on the donate button. Watching on YouTube, the dollar sign beneath the chat window. Everyone else, you can go to AskDrBrown.org and click on donate. Thank you. Your support makes a massive difference. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to the phones, and we start with Stephanie. Wow, they're dropping like flies. Hopefully we'll get everybody on. All right, over to Miami, Florida. Joseph, hope you're there.
Yes, good afternoon. Good afternoon. Blessings. Good afternoon. Shalom.
Shalom.
It's always, it's a blessing always to hear you. It's actually my first time ever speaking to you, but I'm grateful for this opportunity and for your insight on different subjects and being a defender of the faith. I have a question on Martin Luther. I mean, we're grateful for all he did during the Reformation, but I would like you to address how can we have dialogue since there's, anti-Semitic writings in his timing and things that are controversial that actually influence Hitler?
Yeah, it's a real, real mixed legacy. Luther, on the one hand, was a hero and a champion. He took on a corrupt church system in his day, which was basically the church of the culture. It took unbelievable backbone to do what he did, and he had incredible spiritual insight on the one hand. But it's not just the Jews he attacked verbally, but everyone he opposed, especially later in life, in the nastiest, ugliest terms. In some of his works, you'll get the official works of Luther translated from German into English. Some places they put it in Latin because of the profanity. But when it comes to the Jews, it's unspeakable. 1523, he wrote a beautiful little mini book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. It was compassionate. It was gracious. It was humble and honoring. And he recognized the way the Jews had been mistreated by the church of his day and said, if he had been a Jew, he'd rather be a pig than a Christian. So he was hoping by reaching out with love that many Jews would come to faith. Well, that didn't happen. And then there were Jews in his own congregations of Luther that were interested in Jewish teaching and visiting the synagogue. And then he was shown blasphemous writings, Jewish writings that attacked Jesus in the ugliest terms. And he understood that these were studied in the synagogues or that the Jews cursed Christians every day in prayer. And he wrote horrific things. 1543, his mini book concerning the Jews and their lies, in which he gave the German princes counsel as to how to deal with the Jews, set their synagogues and places of business on fire, and forbid the rabbis to teach under penalty of death, and restrict them from having certain jobs, and gather them together in a ghetto, herd it together. I mean, one horrific thing after another after another. And his writings were largely repudiated or ignored by subsequent generations of Lutherans. They either ignored the writings or affirmed his positive writings from 1523. But Hitler and the Nazis rediscovered those writings. And November 9th, 1938, considered by many historians to be the beginning of the Holocaust officially, what the Nazis did was exactly what Luther said. They set the synagogues and places of business on fire, Jewish places of business to see what reaction they got from the populace, and there was basically none. And the next day just turned out to be Luther's birthday, and one of the leading bishops of the day, Bishop Martin Zossa, said, what a great event. The synagogues are burning on the birthday of Luther. So his legacy in that respect is horrific. And many generations of Lutherans have renounced those writings and separated themselves from them. So it's a terrible mix. Catholic apologists point to the writings of Luther to disprove the Reformation, to say, if that's the founder of the Reformation, look at this guy, he's crazy. My issue, sir, is this, that many Christians don't know about this. I've had the privilege of teaching at leading seminaries all over America. And on one occasion, I spoke to one of the most respected church historians in America. And I said, when you teach church history, when do you teach about anti-Semitism and church history and so on and the seven sermons of Chrysostom? And he said, we don't, with a bit of an embarrassed look. And I said, well, Luther, when you teach on Luther, because some seminaries will have multiple classes on Luther, when do you get into his anti-Semitic writings? Well, we don't. That's the shameful thing. Let it be acknowledged with shame and pain. And let us say that perhaps he was old and sick and the flesh got the better of him, the devil got the better of him. But either way, this is inexcusable. I mean, the publisher of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, he's with the Lord now. His son runs the company and that reprinted the book as well, or put the revised edition out. He said, I don't believe Luther's a Christian. He's like, that's crazy. But in other words, he could not understand. What if I claimed to be a follower of Jesus and said that stuff today about Black Americans or Hispanic Americans or about Asians or about any group or Jews? People would think I'm a madman. Now, I know it was a little bit different time and season and people could be nastier, but it's inexcusable. So what has to happen is Christians recognize it, acknowledge it, say that it's a terrible blemish. My habit is if I do refer to Luther positively, I'll also mention, of course, I deplore these other things just for the integrity in doing so. But yeah, sir, people need to reckon with it and recognize how ugly it is. Read the actual words. I quote it in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, but anyone can just get online and type in Martin Luther on the Jews in their lives and read it for themselves. It's shocking stuff. And he wrote other stuff as well. This is not the only stuff. So we got to have mercy.
Yes.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you for the
wisdom.
Call.
Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. That's one reason I wrote the book. Here, just what we see happening in America today, that many American Christians have not fully reckoned with how deeply entrenched slavery was in some church theology, or how churches were behind segregation, or how the founders of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary were all slaveholders. And the Southern Baptist's origin was they broke away from the Northern Baptists because they wanted to keep their slaves, to make it succinct and short. That's how some of the Southern denominations arose, breaking away from the Northern ones over slavery. So it's important to come to grips with that reality and to understand it and to say that's not the gospel, and we repudiate that and deplore that. You don't just sweep it under the rug. That's what I did with Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, to say through church history, this has been a blight. Look, I deal with rabbis and religious Jews on a daily basis. And to this day, it'll come up. I mean, we've been interacting for years and years, and it'll come up. But look at the way the church treated the Jews. And I'll say, but look at the way the church has treated the Jews for years and years with evangelicals and those who've been real Bible believers and treated them a certain way. But yet we have these horrible blemishes. It's an obstacle to overcome. The best way to overcome it is to be aware of it, understand it, and then with broken hearts, do compassionate outreach. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Joyce in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Thank you. This is a blessing. I do not normally watch First Take, which is on ESPN, but I happened to turn and listen today when for a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I said, wow, Lord, you had me turn it on yesterday because I have boys. And so when you spoke of that, I wanted to share with you some scripture that my husband and I have raised our boys with.
Great.
I am from Maryland, from Montgomery County, Maryland, where the public schools were closed for the Jewish High Holidays and Passover because we had so many Jewish families. So
I lived there, Montgomery County, for 9 years.
There you go. My father was stationed at the Pentagon in 69, and so, yes, I'm 56 years old. But with that, I've raised my boys so that they would always know that they were blessed by God, but there's some scripture that I've shared with them, and with my niece and my nephew. My husband's from Columbus, Ohio, but I've shared with them. So the first one was in Genesis 12, the call of Abram, and I share with them Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And then I've also shared with them with Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in the land that does not belong to them, and they will be enslaved and oppressed." And then verse 14, I also share with them. But I shared that with them so that that way they would not grow up thinking there was something wrong with them for being African-American males. I said, God in his sovereignty chose for his chosen people to be enslaved. I don't know why, don't need to know why, but that's what God's word tells me. And then I look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when they walk around each and every day, and if someone tries to persecute them, then they know that's on them. It's not who they are. They know that they are loved by God. And that is the thing that we walk around with, knowing that, no, we don't understand why things happen. We don't understand why there's slavery. But I do know that I have a God who loves me, and that I am blessed by him, and I need to walk around doing what he has called me to do. And that is what I've shared with them. So then that way they can grow up being men of God.
Joyce, I mean, that's wonderful. And the understanding of even what people and Satan mean for evil, God can use for greater good, and that the negative experiences we can be destroyed by them, or we can grow by them. And it's just people don't know who we are. You know, it's almost like you're waiting at the airport with these people who really think they're somebody, but you're about to get picked up by the presidential limo. It's like, give it another second. Pretty soon they'll recognize it. So people may not know who we are in God in this world, but God knows and we know. And that's how we carry ourselves with dignity. Joyce, your boys are blessed to have a mom with this wisdom. We'll be right back. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Less than half an hour from now, 4:15 Eastern Standard, we're going to continue on YouTube, the Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown channel on YouTube for our weekly exclusive Q&A chat. So join us there. Hey, listen, you can go to Amazon now and order Evangelicals at the Crossroads. The ebook releases in a few days. The paperback is available. And we'll have our books in very soon for those that pre-ordered with us. And right now I'm just looking at it as the number one new release in social issues in Christianity. So go to Amazon and order. And then when you do, we're going to give you special instructions how to get some free e-resources. So go ahead, place your order. If you've been blessed by our writings, please tell a friend. This is a critical book. Trust me on this. It's a critical book, especially for evangelicals at this hour. The Trump presidency, either way, good or bad, what's happening in the 2020 November elections. There's a lot of stuff going on, and we need to get this right as evangelicals. And please hear me, it's more important than our vote. Our conduct, our understanding is more important than our vote. Okay, earlier in the broadcast, we played clips from Stephen A. Smith where he distinguished between being Jewish and being white, where he said that the Jews, a minority, they've been persecuted, they've suffered. 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. Very passionate about it. So you might have white skin color, but you're not white. There's a different class of white. And then an NFL player, Zach Banning, made a similar comment about Jews being a minority as well. So here's what's really interesting. Check this out. Seattle, city of Seattle, they keep leading the way and doing things wrong. Seattle, Fox News reports, Seattle held, quote, segregated training session on undoing whiteness. Let me just say it plainly. Blackness is not sinful. Whiteness is not sinful. Blackness is not inferior. Whiteness is not inferior. We are all human beings created in the image of God, and what matters is the character of our heart and the conduct of our lives, not the color of our skin. And to the extent we've made the color of our skin an issue, we have to continue to undo that. You don't undo whiteness anymore than you undo blackness. And encourage staffers to forfeit guaranteed physical safety. Now here's what's fascinating. When you scroll down on this article, let me get this exact quote. Those who attended the session were also shown a data sheet titled Assimilation into Whiteness, which claimed to document how those of Arab, Jewish, Finnish, German, Italian, Armenian, or Irish descent still classify as white. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating. So contrary to what Stephen A. Smith was saying, that if you're Jewish, you don't fit in the category of white because of minority status and discrimination and history of suffering, Seattle's saying you better believe you're Arab American. Arab Americans have a lot of obstacles to overcome because they're immediately associated with Islamic terrorists and things like that. There can be some real prejudice against Arab Americans. But no, they now assimilate into whiteness. Just interesting. Is it not? All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to James in Scottsboro, Alabama. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's always an honor. The context of the question I'd like to ask would be the silence after the Book of Malachi and also the early untimely death of King Josiah.
Yep.
From a Jewish perspective, would it be the judgment of the Lord upon the people that are supposed to be righteous to lose that righteous leadership or that?
I just lost you, James.
Hello?
Yeah. Go ahead. Let's try again. So was this judgment or, and then I lost you.
Would it be the judgment of the Lord upon the people who should be righteous?
Yeah, so I would just say this, James, that from a Jewish perspective, God's sovereignty is recognized, and Josiah's death was not just a happenstance. It would, from a traditional Jewish perspective or a biblical Jewish perspective, it would have been something that was done by the hand of God, and certainly it was judgment on the nation. Josiah was the best thing that happened to them, and Jewish tradition even understands that Josiah led the nation in repentance, but the nation did not really follow in repentance, and that they still secretly kept following idols and things like that. So the text that would be most relevant would be Isaiah 51, and in some Jewish circles, this is even interpreted with reference to Josiah. The righteous one perishes, and no one takes it to heart. Faithful men are swept away with no one realizing that the righteous one is swept away from the presence of evil or swept away before evil. So the concept would be that the judgment could not be restrained any longer, but God in his mercy removed Josiah first. So it wasn't a judgment on Josiah, but it was a judgment that had to fall. So because he was a righteous man, God removed him first. And then he's got his sons and a grandson rule, and one after another, fail, 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 and then finally destruction. That's how it would be viewed, kind of an Isaiah 57 event.
Okay. And then the silence from Malachi to John the Baptist?
In
the Jewish perspective?
No. The Jewish perspective sees an ongoing chain of oral tradition being passed on during this period. In the Jewish perspective, Moses received oral traditions from the Lord on Mount Sinai, passed them on to Joshua and the elders, who then passed them on to the judges and to the prophets. then to the men of the great synagogue, meaning Ezra and Nehemiah and their contemporaries. And then after that, there is the belief that in every generation, there were pairs, zugot, so two key Jewish leaders in each generation to whom the traditions were transmitted. And then they transmitted them to the first generation called the Tanaim, people like Hillel and Shammai that lived in the time of Jesus and before, and that they then transmitted things. So, of course, I don't agree with all of that, and I don't agree that God gave an oral tradition to Moses that's been passed down in some binding way through history. But that would be the Jewish view. They wouldn't see the silent years. They would see that prophecy ceased and diminished, but that the chain of tradition was passed on, and that's the main thing that Judaism emphasizes, not the prophetic voice, but the chain of tradition. I deal with that in Volume 5 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, for those who want to check. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Nathan in Monroe, Washington. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for taking me.
You bet.
So I've got a question about the covenant with the Christians and then the covenant with the Jews. So I'm somewhat familiar with both dual covenant theology and replacement theology, and I understand that there's problems with both of them. So I was wondering if you could expand on that a little bit and kind of point in
the right direction. Yep, sure. And I'll do it as concisely as I have with the time that I have left. Okay, number one, replacement theology alleged that God's purposes for Israel were now fulfilled in the church, that the promises of salvation, deliverance, and future blessing that were given to the people of Israel really just referred to the people of God, and that people of God today is the church. And one way or another, it works out that the church replaces Israel. So that the promises that you'd read in Scripture, God giving these to the people of Israel, they are now transferred over to all believers today, and the church supersedes Israel. Hence, this is called supersessionism or replacement theology. Now, very few people would use those terms for it today, but ultimately, that's what it breaks down to. Now, the opposite side of that is the reaction maybe against that. And a lot of this is post-Holocaust, as Christians were mortified by what took place, recognizing that it was anti-Semitism in church history that paved the way for the Holocaust. Even though the Nazis were anti-Christian, they were only able to do what they did because of all the centuries of hostility towards the Jewish people that had been fostered among professing Christians. So dual covenant theology goes the other way. And dual covenant theology says God already made a covenant with Israel. And if the Jewish people are faithful to that covenant and observe the Torah and follow God, then they don't need Jesus. Jesus is for the Christians. Jesus is for the Gentiles. Jesus is for the church. The Jews have their own covenant. So there's a covenant with the church, with Christians, and a covenant with Israel, the Jewish people, dual covenant. Of course, what that fundamentally breaks down is that Jesus came as the Messiah of Israel. Yeshua came as a Jew for the Jews to fulfill the promises given to Moses and the prophets. If he's not the Messiah of Israel, then he's not the Savior of anyone. And the good news, according to Paul, is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And the message begins in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. So it's not, if it's not for Israel and the Jewish people, it's not for anyone. If it is for Israel and Jewish people, it's for everyone. So dual covenant cannot be. And the idea that righteousness could come by the law then negates the need for a Messiah, for a Savior. If Jesus had come for the Gentile world to make the knowledge of God known to them and said, hey, Jews already have their covenant, that's one thing. But he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I deal with that in my new book, Resurrection, that came out in March, where I have a whole chapter, Why Not Judaism for Jews and Christianity for Gentiles. All right, thank you for the calls, friends. Join me now, 15 minutes. We're going to continue the conversation, all kinds of questions, every imaginable subject. We're ready to go for it. So join me at YouTube, Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel, A-S-K-D-R Brown, and then back with you on all these great stations tomorrow. Change the world.